Welcome to our Lenten service. When you and I are born into this world, God gives us our bodies and all of our abilities. There's something else that we get when we're born that we get from our parents, and that's a sinful nature. Our sinful nature wants to do just the opposite of what God says. Our sinful nature fights against everything that God wants in your life and mine. When you have a sinful nature, you're really capable of doing anything, any sinful thing. When we hear about crime and violence on our TV sets, it's kind of hard to imagine that people would be willing to do things like that. Or even like wanting Jesus to be dead, wanting to crucify him. It's hard to believe that people could hate Jesus that much that they would want to see him crucified. But that's what happened. They hated him so much they wanted Jesus dead. We're continuing with our theme of three words of truth. Our three words are words that the crowd spoke to Pilate when he said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? He had already let Barabbas go. What should I do with Jesus? And they said, take him away. Take him away to be crucified. We'll see how Jesus reacts to all of that and how he just continues on with his Father's plan to save us from our sins. In the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden. Amen. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy, and in your faithfulness come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to his people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe. Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now coming to an end. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our psalm reading for this evening is Psalm number 90. This psalm is a reminder for us that the Lord certainly knows who we are and takes care of us, regardless of our age or place in life. God also has a different timetable than we do, and that makes sense because it's God. This psalm is a good reminder to trust the Lord no matter what. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We'll continue with our reading of our Passion history. This is the last section. This section talks about what happens to Jesus after he's been condemned to die on the cross, and after he's already been passed away. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent member of the Jewish council. He was a good and righteous man. He had not agreed with their plan and action. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God, and he boldly went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had been dead for a long time. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, came and took Jesus' body away. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. They took Jesus' body and bound it with linen strips along with the spices in accord with Jewish burial customs. There was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So they laid Jesus there because it was the Jewish preparation day, and the tomb was near. Joseph took the body and laid it in his own new tomb that he had cut into the rock. He rolled a large stone over the tomb's entrance and left. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after Joseph, and they observed the tomb and how Jesus' body was placed there. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joses, were watching where the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. On the next day, which was the day after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered in the presence of Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. So give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples might steal his body and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and posting a guard. That is the reading of the Passion history. We respond together with that seasonal response. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's word for our encouragement and study is from John 19, verses 14 through 18. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Dear fellow worshipers, Every year, I have the privilege of teaching confirmation class. And when the school children and I start out the year, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. That's the first unit. Well, you talk about the commandments, and they've been given to us a long time ago, but one thing you notice real quickly is that they still apply to us today. One of the commandments that we spend a lot of time on is the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. There's all kinds of life issues to talk about and things for the kids to understand. And you start talking about the fifth commandment and learning the meaning that Luther gave, the explanation in the catechism. And you realize that God's concerned more about murder with the fifth commandment. He's talking about helping people have a good life here and not trying to harm them in some way. In fact, there's a Bible verse from John that says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Hatred is the same in God's eyes as killing someone. Well, hatred is a good word to describe how Jesus' enemies felt about him. They hated him. They hated Jesus so much, they couldn't wait for him to be crucified. And they thought they'd be done with him then. And that's what they say to Pilate. Pilate says, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And they said, take him away, meaning take him to the cross. We're continuing with our theme tonight, three words of truth. We'll talk about what the people said about Jesus. And then notice two things about Jesus. He doesn't give in to their temptations, you know, to harm them back for doing what they're doing and hating him. Jesus humbly goes about his work. And then when it's all over, when he knows he's been sentenced to die, Jesus just continues on following his Father's plan of salvation. When the Old Testament was written, God promised many things about the coming Savior. God foretold that, messianic prophecies. So God foretold, for example, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin mother. He talked about Jesus' work and the things that he would do. Something like Psalm 22, for example, talks about Jesus being on the cross. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that even talked about how the people would treat Jesus when he was here. And I'm thinking in particular of Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says that Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, and we esteemed him not. That was a prophecy, and now that's exactly what was happening to Jesus. They despised him. They rejected him. They wanted to physically harm him. And what had Jesus done? Think about his earthly ministry. Wherever he went, he was always telling people about God's kingdom. Didn't matter who you were or what you had done, Jesus had a love and a concern for every single person. And anyone could see that. So Jesus is sharing this good news of salvation. What else did Jesus do while he was here? Well, he performed miracles. Sometimes those really helped people physically. If you were lame or if you were paralyzed or you couldn't see or you couldn't hear, Jesus was performing miracles to help people out in many ways. And of course, all those miracles pointed to him as the Savior. Did Jesus commit any crimes? No. Did he ever cause any trouble? No. So why do they hate him? Why do they want him dead? And it's really very simple, because the people were sinners and wanted something different. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Now think about the Jewish Pharisees. Think about the kind of men that they were. We've talked about them before. They thought that I'm a Jew, I'm going to go home to heaven. I'm following all these Old Testament rules and regulations, I'm going home to heaven. Look at me, I'm a Pharisee. I'm better than all these other people out there. That's how they prayed and what they thought about everybody else. They didn't need Jesus. Jesus was just getting in the way. He was preaching a different message, and now he's got this big following of people for him, and the Pharisees are jealous because it's not them. They had to get rid of Jesus because he was ruining their plan. They're ruining their plan to have this great kingdom of Jews again and making them a great nation and giving them an easy life like they had in the Old Testament. They hated Jesus. They were ready to do anything to get rid of him. Listen to this. This is from John chapter 11. One of the members of the Sanhedrin said, the Jewish Sanhedrin, "If we let him, Jesus, go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our city and our nation." So they're worried about Jesus taking away their power and their glory. And then here's Caiaphas, the high priest. He said, "Don't you realize that it's better that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish?" What are they concerned about? Themselves. If we get rid of Jesus, our problems are over, and we can have the kind of life that we're planning for. And so that's why they said, "Take him away. Take him away." I think it's interesting that they're all gathered in Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the Passover. And if you remember the Passover, it was a festival that they celebrated every year because God had gotten the people out of their slavery in Egypt, 430 years as slaves. God sent Moses in there, had the 10 plagues. By the time it was all over, Pharaoh said, "Take your people, Moses, and go." And they were free. And God said, "Okay, every year we're going to celebrate this event to remind you the love that God had shown to you. He didn't forget about you, and he freed you from your enemies, the Egyptians." Well, now that's what they're doing in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees would have known that Bible story very well. But what are they concerned about? Not God's love for them, not the deliverance of God, not the Savior, and you can bet they knew the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. They weren't thinking about those things. They were thinking about themselves and their own ideas and their own selfishness and their own plan for what a kingdom should look like. Sin is a powerful thing, and you can see that in the lives of those that hated the Savior. Sin is a powerful thing in our own life, too. We're conceived and born in sin. I mentioned earlier we carry these sinful natures around with us everywhere we go. It's a daily struggle between what pleases God and what pleases us, and we'll never be done with it. Well, thankfully, Jesus understands that, and that's why he was so willing to do whatever would come his way. He heard what his enemies were saying. He knew what was going to happen, but Jesus never changed course. He was ready and willing to do anything that he could to take away our sins. Take him away. That's what the Jews wanted. And eventually, that's what they were able to give them. When people sin, they often try and find a way to justify their sins. That happened as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin. Remember what they did in the Garden of Eden? They both eat from the fruit and they realize, "We're naked. We got to put something on." Now they're hiding in the garden and God comes looking for them. He says, "What are you doing? Why are you hiding? Did you eat from that fruit, Adam, that I told you not to eat from?" And what did Adam say? "Not me. That was Eve." "Eve, what did you do? Did you eat some of that fruit from the tree?" And Eve said, "Not me. It was that serpent, that snake that came in here. That's what happened." They were playing the blame game already just after they fell into sin, and the same thing goes on today. People don't want to take responsibility for the things that they've done. Sometimes we're tempted to play the blame game too. "I know that's wrong, Lord, but everybody else is doing it. I know that this sin is not something that you want me to do, Lord, but it sure looks good. Lord, I can never be perfect anyway, so why even try?" The devil gives us all kinds of reasons to justify sinful things, but it doesn't stand up when we're talking about God and his law and what he expects of you and me as believers. Jesus was taken away, taken to the cross so that he could pay for our sins. That's not something that you and I want to willingly go back to. It's something that we want to avoid with the Lord's help. And thankfully, that's what Jesus enables us to do. After he's taken away, he doesn't change course. He continues on with his Father's plan of salvation. Sometimes I try and picture Jesus standing there in Pilate's courtroom or courtyard. All kinds of people are around. People are able to see Jesus coming out wearing that robe and the crown of thorns. I'm picturing it as a very noisy place where people are yelling and, you know, saying, take him away, things like that. Can you imagine Jesus hearing all these things and knowing that it appears as if everyone is against him? Even his disciples have run away to hide. But what does Jesus do? After he knows that he's condemned and he's heard these shouts, take him away, take him to the cross. What does he do? He takes up his cross. He doesn't make it all the way to Golgotha because he's so worn out physically. Someone else has to help him carry it. And then what does he do? He allows himself to be crucified out there. He doesn't change anything. He's humble, and he has this one focus of saving the world from sin. Despite what's going on, despite God's own people rejecting him and asking for him to be crucified, Jesus is willing to do whatever it took to save them. There's a lot of symbolism that happens on Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday. Jesus and the disciples are celebrating the Passover together on Maundy, Thursday, and Jesus institutes Holy Communion. And that Passover lamb that was sacrificed, it was a perfect lamb, and then they killed it and put blood on the around the door frame of their houses, and then they ate bitter herbs and spices to remember their bitter existence, bread without yeast to remember the false teachings that were out there to stay away from them. But it was all about Jesus coming into the world. That was the Passover. And now he's there. He's the lamb that would be sacrificed. He was the one that would shed his blood to take away their sins. He's the one that would do everything necessary to take away those sins and to give people that wonderful gift of salvation. Jesus did all of that, and it was all predicted. He would come to forgive everyone's sins and to give them a home in heaven. The Apostle John was inspired by God to see this vision of God in the book of Revelation, the vision of heaven. And John talks about that. This is from Revelation chapter 7, talking about believers. These in white robes, who are they? The elder asked. John answered, you know. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. People wanted to get rid of Jesus, but guess what he was doing? He was carrying out the plan of salvation, and they didn't even realize it. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus forever when they saw his limp body taken off the cross and taken out to the tomb and put in there with a rock put in place. They thought they'd never see Jesus again. But guess what? Jesus was doing exactly what he needed to do to save us. They would see him again on Easter Sunday, which we'll celebrate in a little more than a week. And they'll certainly see him when he returns again. Jesus did everything so that believers could be forgiven and have this wonderful home in heaven that the Apostle John talks about. Take him away. They hated Jesus. And he knew that it was coming. But he endured that. He continued on with a plan of salvation so that we can be saved eternally. After Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, he had someone write a sign or make a sign that would be put on the top part of the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek, so anybody could read it when they came by. Our sign or our window up there has the sign up there, and it's just the first letter of each of the words, at the Latin words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, I-N-R-I. Well, this was in a public place. Anybody could see it. Pilate obviously knew what he had written on there because he told them what to say. The Pharisees knew it because they objected. They said, well, don't say that he's the King of the Jews. Say that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Everybody walking by could see it. They could read it. The question is, did they believe it? Pilate said that about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Did Pilate believe it? We're not really sure. The Jews certainly didn't believe it. Were there others that believed it? We heard about Joseph of Arimathea in the reading of the Passion History. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he, like Nicodemus, is now coming out to help bury the body of Jesus. They knew what that meant, and they believed it. It's one thing to know something in your mind, but you have to believe it in order for it to have an effect. And that's how it works with Christian faith. People can know a lot of things about the Bible, they can know a lot of things about Jesus, but do they believe it? Sometimes that's a good question for us. Do you believe that Jesus really does forgive all your sins and forgets what they are? When you hear the Bible talking about a home in heaven, do you really believe it? You know about it. You heard it 1,000 times. Do you really believe it? We really believe that everything's been done, everything necessary to save us, and it's just by faith that we have these blessings. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we wonder. But remember what faith is. It's just trusting what God has said. And we're able to do that because God has put that kind of faith into our hearts. The fifth commandment talks about murder. Hatred is the same thing. The Jews hated Jesus. Some of them changed. Maybe many more did too. What a comfort for us to know that even as Jesus was hated, he went about his work and did everything necessary to save us. Jesus was taken away, but not just to die. Jesus was taken away so that you and I might live forever through his sacrifice on the cross. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who suffered the anguish and death of the cross to give us eternal life. We humbly thank you for giving yourself for us. It is with both sadness and joy that we view your suffering and death. Sorrow fills our hearts because we know that it was our sins that took you to the cross. Our sins were so many and so great that nothing less than your holy precious blood could pay for them. Had we and our first parents not sinned, your sacrifice would have been unnecessary. Yet great joy also fills our hearts, dear Savior. Your suffering and death are evidence of the great love that our God has toward us. God loved us and sent you his Son to make divine justice for our sins. As we think about the sacrifice that you have made, this is our sorrow, that we are great sinners. But this is our great joy. God loves us and forgives all of our sins because of your sacrifice. Dear Savior, let us never become careless as we confess our sins or grow cold toward the love and mercy of God. Help us to never despise the sacrifice that you've made for us. Make the eternal redemption that you have won for us the treasure of our hearts and the desire of our souls. Through the love that you have shown us and the eternal life that is ours by faith, strengthen us every day to live as your children of faith. We've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we have eternal life. Father, help us to live in a way that pleases you each day. We pray this in our Savior's name, and we'll join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.